Please be seated. I'm grateful for the opportunity to come back, that you opened the door and let me back in again today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to continue a bit of a mini-series in the book of Ephesians. And my trouble is just every section of Ephesians is really just action-packed. And this is the second week. We only got 3 weeks, and we're going to stay in chapter 1, which means next week we'll need to cover a fair amount of territory or just be careful in what we say. But today we're going to pick up on the last part of chapter 1, and we're going to look at what Paul says here. If we were to break down chapter 1 would look like this. The first part, the first 14 verses would be a doxology. It would be the declaration by Paul of God's greatness. The second half of chapter 1 would be the prayer from Paul's heart. As a result of God's greatness, as a result of who he is, this is what I am praying for you. And that's what we've got in the last part of this chapter. So we'll just read this and then we'll make some comments appropriate related to this passage. Beginning in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul begins this particular section when he says, for this reason, he's looking back at what he's already declared. And just without really looking at that, you can remember what we talked about this last time, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, that God has chosen us before the creation of time. And it is in his nature to love us and to desire to have fellowship with us. It's an incredible thing, an incredible truth to realize that God loves us and he desires to have fellowship with us. And that through Christ Jesus, God has provided that privilege we have of coming back into a right relationship with him. So through Christ's death, our sins have been forgiven and we have been restored to a right relationship with God the Father. And he's given to us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit dwells within us as a verification of God's work of salvation, that what God is doing in us is true. It's authentic. It's real. It is what God is at work in us accomplishing. And so we have God's Spirit within us, and he guides us and protects us and provides for us, and he has gifted us. And Paul was concerned that the Christians understood this and grasped these truths. And so he writes this first section. Now we come to this section, and it is a prayer that Paul prayed for those at Ephesus. And it's a prayer that we can pray for one another. Notice he recognized them in Ephesus as Christians. And he mentions two marks of the fact they were Christians or that he was writing to the church. The first one, he says in verse 15, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So, Josh, you'll be fortunate if you can stay with me, buddy, because I never know where I'm going myself. So just whatever you put up there, when you get to the end, let me know, and we'll be good, all right? So you're still right there on the text, which is okay. That's okay. All right. So he says to them, one way that I know that you are Christians is because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he says, I have heard about your love for all the saints. Those two marks of what it is to be in Christ. Love for the saints and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, he writes to them. And the first point, there's just three points we'll try to make, and these are easy. You can hang your hat on them and take them home with you and be good to go. In this prayer, the first one is found in verse 16. The prayer of Paul's heart was an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul did not know these people he's writing to. If you don't know somebody, how do you pray for them? Isn't that a pretty good question? How in the world can you pray for somebody that you don't know? Well, for Paul, it was easy enough because he begins his thanks with what God had done for them in Christ Jesus. So he was recognizing that God had blessed these people, that he had redeemed them through Jesus, that they were a part of the community of faith, that they were family because of their mutual faith. And so he was able to pray for them. They were family, even though he didn't know them. He was excited to pray for them and to give thanks for their faith in Christ Jesus. You know, in this country, one, I think, of the blessings or the benefits of this difficult time that we've been in with the church, in that, you know, the church has been in decline for some years in this country, depending on what statistics you look at. And, you know, you look around and sometimes you're hard-pressed to find other believers in that way. But one of the blessings of that should be to us that when we find other believers, we should rejoice and treat them as family. And it's incredible. I went up to the World Day of Prayer at Birmingham. And there was a gathering, I don't know, of 5,000 or 6,000 people there. And I know in that gathering, we were not all probably thinking exactly along the same line theologically. I can pretty well guess that just by some of the conversations that I had. But the bottom line was they were people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were people that believed it was important to come together and to pray for this country and to pray for the church and to pray for the persecuted church around the world. And in that way, we were brothers and sisters with a common faith and a common mission purpose that God has given to us. And so Paul was able to rejoice and to give thanks for these because they belonged to that same God and they were together in the common God-given mission. I'm a part of the Jesus in the City Ministers Fraternal. So the ministers of the Jesus in the City get together every couple of months and we meet and talk some business. But one of the things that we're blessed to do is to pray for one another. And so we get together either in the full group or in groups of three and we pray for the other minister, for his ministry, for his church, for what God is doing in their midst. And my friends, when we have that kind of spiritual discipline where we pray and give thanks, It is a wonderful, wonderful experience in that way. I'm one that it's pretty easy to complain about stuff. I'm one that's pretty easy to criticize. My daughter may clean up the kitchen and do a multitude of work, and I can go out there to get ready to give her praise and say, you missed the pan on the on the cooker, and that's the dirtiest bit. And I have to bite my tongue, you know, at that, and say, you know what? Give thanks for her willingness for what she's done. And one of those things, when we pray for one another, when we pray with thanksgiving in our heart, it removes the seeds of criticism and complaining and those things that will gnaw at us, and replaces in our hearts a spirit of thanksgiving and joy in Jesus. And so Paul said about these people at Ephesus, I may not know you, but I've heard of your faith in Jesus. I've heard of the love that you have for the saints, and I've not stopped giving thanks for you. And I believe Paul meant that with all of his heart, that he had not stopped giving thanks for them. Thanks leads to joy. I remember this story, and I love this, that Matthew Henry, the English Bible scholar that wrote that little commentary, can't hardly find him anymore. Everything's on the on CDs now. But he wrote about a time when he was attacked by thieves, and they robbed him of his purse. Remember that little account? And he says, when he got home, he said, I was thankful. Firstly, I had never been robbed before. Secondly, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. So he was thankful about that. Thirdly, although they took my purse, there wasn't much in it. And then he says, fourthly, I gave thanks because it was I who was robbed instead of the one who was doing the robbing. Incredible. Incredible. A heart of thanksgiving, which leads us then to a joy and a proper perspective on life. Well, prayer of Paul's heart was an attitude of gratitude. He was just thankful. You just go to any of his letters and you start reading, and you find in there with thankfulness or in thanksgiving or I am thankful for, it just flowed out of his spirit and out of his person and out of his heart. The second thing that Paul's prayer was about, found in verse 17, the prayer of Paul's heart was to know the Father God more deeply. To know the Father God more deeply. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, I thought about that. Probably, maybe you think these things and maybe you never say them publicly. But I have thought about, if I could have any gift of the Spirit, what gift would you ask for? Wouldn't it be something if you could have the gift of healing and that people could come to you and be healed? Wouldn't that be incredible? I bet our numbers would multiply here if we truly had someone in our midst who had the gift of healing, and no matter who would come in and no matter what, well, most of us would probably line up first to receive that healing. But just think if you had that gift. Or just think if you had the gift of prophecy and you could predict the future. Wouldn't that be something?
And our dear brother at the Twinning Church has said that in 25 years, you know, wow. Well, people would sit up and listen to that. But you think about all the different gifts that one could have from the Spirit. And for Paul, the greatest desire of his heart was he prayed that people might have the Spirit of God, that the Spirit might help them to know God the Father more deeply, better. What an incredible prayer that Paul offered up on their behalf.
And you know, being a task kind of driven person, I'm one of those people that gets delight out of ticking things off my list. I get up on a Monday and I look at my list and I say, I got to do this and I got to do that. And I love to tick stuff off my list. And maybe you're like that too. As a task driven person, I have to be reminded often that the priority of my life is not ministry, but intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. That before I get out there and start doing stuff, I need to be praying and seeking the face of Jesus and being with the Lord Jesus. And through that intimacy with Him, I receive the power in my life that is necessary to do what He's calling me to do. And Paul didn't miss a bit here. When he said, as he was praying, he prayed that the Spirit of God would give to them wisdom and revelation. Wisdom in the Old Testament understanding was the idea of knowing what's right and doing what's right. But for Paul, he kind of expands wisdom to mean that we would understand the activity of God in Christ Jesus. So as we look around in life and look around at what's going on, we would understand it in light of what God is doing through Christ Jesus. And the revelation was kind of the understanding of the mysteries of God as He is revealing those that we would understand how they apply to life. But his prayer for the people there at Ephesus was this prayer that in the end, the Spirit would help them, that they would know God the Father more deeply. I'm reminded of what he said in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Christian faith is not about religion, but revelation, which leads us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. While there is a great need for us to be praying this prayer for ourselves and for one another. Well, the third thing that he shares here, the prayer of Paul's heart was that the eyes of their heart would be opened. Now, if you were paying attention to the children's bit, then I don't have to get into a part of that explanation. But his idea here was, his prayer was that their hearts would be opened, that they could see and understand what God had given to them. Now, it's instructive to see that prayer was the way for them to be able to see this and to actually realize this in their lives. But let's look at some of what he said that they should experience, realize, know. First, he says that you may know the hope. He doesn't pray in general. Paul knows these Christians, and he knows they've kind of lost their vision and their hope. And so he prays that their hope will be restored. And nothing is happening in their lives, and they're kind of going nowhere. And so he prays that their experience would be to see and to know the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. Hope is generally has to do with the future, the idea that Jesus is coming back and all things will be sorted. But we've lost a sense of understanding that what is happening today is connected to what the future holds. And today, God has given us the opportunity to be engaged in extending His kingdom. And so Paul prayed that they would know that hope that they have in Christ Jesus. He prayed also that they might know of the riches that they have in Christ Jesus. Notice he says here that the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, inheritance is quite an interesting thing. When we were in the States, we lived on a farm, and it was a very, very large farm. And the fellow that owned the farm was 94 years old, and he was living in an assisted living place. And he had two sons and a daughter. And during our time there, he died. And he was a believer, but he died. And then came the time for the settlement of the farm. Wow, that inheritance was pretty important to all of them. They did in agreement say, Larry, you can live here as long as long as you need to, but as soon as you're gone, we're selling the farm. And we're selling, had been in the farm, it had been in the family for 100-some years. And I moved out one day, and wow, it was gone by the end of the week. But inheritance, pretty important thing. Paul says, I pray that you understand you are related to God. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His family. We are His children. And Paul says, I just pray that you get that connection. That if God the Father, who has created the universe, who the cattle on a thousand hills, and you know the song and the whole routine there, God has called us as His children. Paul's prayer was that we understood the tremendous riches and inheritance that were available to us in Christ Jesus. And so he prays for them in that way. And we need to understand that. And the great adventure to anyone who steps out with God is that his riches are sufficient for us. He also prays that they might know the incomparable great power for us who believe. Oftentimes, we get immobilized by the grip of fear. I'm telling you what, it is something to be out on the streets at night in Worcester. After 10 o'clock, the streets of Worcester are a very different place than what they are during the day. You go in there and shop during the day, lovely chubbly, nice kind of a deal. You go in there at 12:30, 2 o'clock at night, and it is a very different place. And there are places where my buddy who runs one of the clubs in the town says, Larry, I'm not a believer, but I'm telling you what, stay out of this section of Worcester at night. Don't go walking down there, and don't go down there on your own. And I say to him, brother, I'm never on my own. And I'm not. But I've stayed out of those. And, you know, I'm out there and we're passing out leaflets and we're trying to engage the young people. And you're right. When they're drunk, you know, there's a limited sort of a thing. This next week, we're going to go out and we're going to give out bottles of water. And we put on the bottles of water the words of Jesus where he said, drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But drink the water that I give to you and you will never thirst again. That's the big bit we're putting on the label. And then we're putting some other things underneath there. And then we're hoping that some of the bottles end up in their cars and their places, and they'll pick them up the next day and say, whoa, I thought this was Nestle's water. Turns out it's from Glow. And so we'll see how that works. But, you know, there is a fear that grips you. And you start to reach out and give even just a flyer to a group of them going by, and they don't turn and look at you, whoa, you know, should I do it, should I not do it, sort of a thing. Now, I've started just walking alongside of them, and then they can't turn away from me because I'm going where they're going, so that's the strategy that I've been using in that way. And so here's an old guy who has an American accent who's walking alongside of him saying, hey, where are we going next? And it seems to be working. It takes them a while to figure out I'm not really with them. So anyway, but fear can grip us. And the one answer to fear is to know the authority and the power that we have. And that authority comes from the name of Jesus, from the name of Jesus, that he has commissioned us. And he has said, go into all the world and share the gospel. And as a result of that, we have a power. It's a power that he says is similar to the resurrection power. Now, have you thought about the resurrection power? It was a power that was at work in the dead body of Jesus. But it wasn't kind of like with fireworks and spectacular stuff and all of that. It was just quietly at work. And there was a stone that was there, and there were guards that were there, and there was Caesar's decree and all that bit. But that resurrection power just was quietly at work transforming the dead body of Jesus into life, into life. And my friends, that's the power that we have, a power that is able to transform the lives of those that we share that gospel message with. I really enjoyed this part that Paul says, that he says, it is the power not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Oh, I'm greatly encouraged by that. You know, when you buy a phone, a mobile phone, when you buy a laptop, the moment you walk out of that store with that laptop or that mobile phone, it's already outdated. They're already coming out with something that's more powerful, and it's got more gadgets and buttons and whistles and bells on it. It's got twin core drive, and it's got this, and it's got a bigger gigabyte sort of a thing. It's incredible. I mean, it just keeps, and they get smaller and smaller. I took a camera in to be repaired one day, and the guy says, son, we can repair that. It'll cost you this amount of money. But for 20 pounds more, you can get another camera that will be five times the power and technical that you've got on that particular camera. I said, you think you're going to get me into this? Okay, I'll buy it. And I did. But the point that Paul is making is this. The name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, is the most powerful power in the world today and in the age to come. He is never going to be outdated. There is never going to be somebody that comes along, oh, well, that's the old single core drive Jesus. We got the dual. No, no, no. Paul says, Jesus and his authority and his power is both good for now and forever and ever and ever. And there is not any dominion, there is not any authority, there is not anything, both in this present time or in the time to come, that matches the power of the name of Jesus. What an incredible thing that he wanted them to understand. What an incredible truth. And Paul said, I just pray that your hearts, your minds, your knowledge, your wisdom, your emotions would see what you have in Christ Jesus. That, wow, there is the hope that we have. There is the riches and inheritance we have. There is the power that we have, that is the power of Jesus to transform lives. Now, it's not a power that causes us to escape the difficulties of this world. It is a power that helps us to overcome those difficulties that we deal with. And so he says that. And then the last bit that he says, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Wow, that's where we come in. Open your eyes and see, God's plan in this world is through Jesus, who is the head of his church. And he says, open your eyes and see what God wants to do, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What an incredible passage this is, and what a great encouragement it ought to be. But the only place this power is ever going to be manifested in you and me is through that connection we have with Jesus. We could do the little magnet thing again. Notice that not all of the little nuts and bolts and screws are actually connected to the magnet. See that? Some of them are connected to the others. Now, you know what? Those other little nuts and bolts, they don't really have any power within themselves. The power that they derive is the power that comes through the magnet. You understand that? Just a simple little thing, but it's a key for you and me. That the power that we have in our lives is not a power that's intrinsic with us. It is a power that's given to us as we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our lives are connected to him, his power flows through him to us to impact the world in which we live. And wow, you know, we are ever so mindful of that. when we go out on a Saturday night, that we pray that God, even as we pass out bottles of water, what a simple little thing, but we pray through that something for eternity will happen. And you know, the only way that that will happen is through the power that Jesus gives for people to hear the gospel, and through hearing that gospel, to have their lives changed. What an incredible thing we have as the church. That power that is given to us in that way. Now, I want to conclude. It's time to conclude. And I have to ask the question. It's a question for me and a question for you. If God's power is directed at change in his people, why do we not see that change more frequently in people's lives, including our own? I don't know that I have the answer to that completely. But I would suggest to you that one of the instruments God intends for us to use is prayer. That we pray for one another, just as Paul prayed for those Christians at Ephesus. He said, wow, I know that you love Jesus. I know that you love one another. I am praying for you that the Spirit will give to you wisdom and revelation so that in your experience you will go deeper and deeper and deeper in knowing him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened up so that you will know the hope that you have. So you will know the inheritance. So you will experience the life-giving power that God demonstrated and displayed through his son Jesus. That the church might be the church. So this week, when you have the opportunity, pray that prayer for yourself. When you take the opportunity, pray for each other in this fellowship, that God would open their eyes, that God would help them to go deeper in their relationship to him. Let me pray that for us now. Father, we are filled with wonder and awe when we think about your love for us. We are humbled. We are amazed. It is beyond our understanding that you would love us. Finite as we are, full of weaknesses and frailties, and even at one point in our lives in rebellion towards you, but you've loved us and redeemed us through Jesus. And we are grateful for that. We stand on the fact that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have love for one another. We pray that that love that we have for one another will be expressed this week as we pray for one another. We ask that you would help us to stay focused, that through your Spirit and through your Word, you would help us to go deeper in our intimacy with you, that we would know you and experience you in a way that we have never experienced you before. Help us to know you and to love you. We pray also that you'll open up our eyes. Oh my, that our eyes would be fully open to your work and grace and mercies extended to us each day. That we would know the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That we know this world is just not going on day after day after day, but it is moving towards a point in time where you are going to accomplish your purposes and Jesus is going to return. Help us to be understanding and to be living life in light of that hope. Help us to appreciate the inheritance that we have in you. Help us to take advantage of the power that you make available to us, that we may live in such a way that we share the gospel, that we honor Jesus, that we are seeing your kingdom extended through your church. We ask this in confidence because we know that Paul prayed this, and we can pray it for each other. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song.